in the first century. We're told traditionally, at least, that most of the church services had great testimony services in which people told of what the Lord did. And I think that this would help many of our church services in the world today if we had many more testimony services of problems and struggles and telling it like it is and then telling the victory that God gives. This would be a form of encouragement, wouldn't it? I just came home from overseas. Don't remember where I'd been. Only been home a couple of days. And I got a call from Billy. And he's starting to house the family. Are you getting some rest? You know, this is a busy man. You're just waiting. Then he said, we just got a request from the ministers of Japan. He said, I wonder if you could drop out there. No, he said, I wish you'd fly out there and meet with them in the next few days. And he said, when you're through there, would you drop down to New Zealand and take care of a little matter down there for me? Now, you know how his mind clicks. I mean, time is really about the only thing that counts anymore with this man. But, I mean, one little telephone call, you know, about 21, 22,000 miles and about 2 weeks of hard work. And I remember another time, I just come in from someplace, and he said, I think I've been home 24 hours on that occasion. He said, say, we just got a letter from the president and from General Westmoreland, a request asking if we couldn't have Christmas services in Vietnam. He said, now, he said, I wonder if you couldn't just go on out there. And he said, in fact, it's all laid on. You know, so first he asked, do you think you could make it? And then he tells you in the same telephone call, it's all laid on. So, I mean, what do you say to a man like this, see? But he's a man of great confidence, and he brings the best out in his men because of the leadership that he exhibits. But anyway, I thought it was very interesting. Listen to his comment. He said, and that way, he said, you know, this is when the World Congress was on in Berlin. He said, and that way, you can just fly on to Berlin and you don't have to fly across the Atlantic. Now, do you know how many miles he's talking about? He's talking about from here, clear around to Vietnam, versus a hop across the Atlantic, you see. Well, I don't know. I try to stay with him. Anyway, I'll just touch on just a couple of things in Japan. I think, as over the years I've talked to our own men in the NAVS and many other missionaries and realized what a graveyard it's been for missionaries and evangelists. I went there in great fear and trepidation. I know that. In fact, things were so difficult at one stage, I sent a letter to Billy and I said, this place is filled with unlimited impossibilities. And we say, glibly, well, that's the kind of an affair that the Holy Spirit specializes in, don't we? But I want to tell you, to wait till it happens, though, is something else. Here we are in the world's largest city. And a very simple thing. One bits of our program is to visit every home. And when I asked the committee about that, they asked me if I had an idea about how many. They already told me there was about 16,000 active Christians in Tokyo churches. They asked me if I knew how many homes in Tokyo, and I said, yes, I've done a bit of my homework. There's 3.5 million homes, not people, homes. In this country, or in England, we set aside one Sunday to do all of our visitation. And if you happen to miss a couple of houses, pick them up on the next Sunday. So we do it in one Sunday in Japan. For a crusade that began in October, we had to start door-to-door visitation in July and visit every day. A week before the crusade was to start, they finished the 3.5 millionth, went on and did another 500,000 because they were so excited. Many of the churches jumped from 15 or 20 to 45 and 50 and 60, and they didn't know what to do with the people. And the pastors were so excited, and it just caught fire in their bones, because in Japan, more than most countries, a man's home is his private castle. Don't disturb unless invited. That was a cultural problem that had to be overcome. I remember when we talked about finances. See, our problem is that you go through and you do things one way one time, and then you come back and want to do it the same way again. We went through Japan in 56, we paid all the bills. So this time they thought we were going to pay all the bills. And I said, no, we have a streamlined policy. Very simple. And we pay our way and you pay your way. They said, what do you mean you pay your way? I said, we'll pay all of our salaries and all of our hotel and all of our travels and everything, and you pay your local bills. I said, well, if that's the case, then maybe we better not plan a crusade in Tokyo. They said, our churches are so poor, And a man on the executive committee explained to me that in 107 years history of the churches of Japan, they've never paid for a single major effort of this kind. It's always taken care of by churches outside of Japan. So I want to share this with you as a principle, that in most cases, major things do not happen in an isolated instant to be forgotten. I've watched this over and over and over again over the years. I'm going to give you an example. In 1962, now this is 67, preparation for Tokyo. In 1962, one of our cities in Formosa, I think it was Kaohsiung, I met with a group of ministers, maybe 20, 25, and a couple laymen. And when I said that our streamlined policy is we pay our way, you pay your way, and the ministers said, well, then we cannot have a crusade. Now, don't forget, in the Orient, if you're under 30 or 40, you're a kid yet. The chairman of our youth committee in Tokyo was 73 years of age. Did you get that? Chairman of the youth committee. He was 73. The chairman of the executive committee was 86. We provide free help for people of all ages in our exec committees. Anyway, a young kid, 24, in the advertising business, a layman. This is in the 62 tour in South Formosa. He stood up and he said, brethren, for years we have been praying for a Billy Graham team member to come here for a crusade, and we put no stipulations on God financially. Why now? And with that, he did something I've never seen in my life, and not since. He stood up, physically, honestly, turned his pockets wrong side out, and took the paper and the change, and put it in the middle of the table. I said, this is going to be interesting because of this one little problem in the Orient of saving face. And so one at a time, the ministers and the laymen stood, and I saw clean pockets and dirty pockets and all kinds coming out. And they put the money in the middle of the table. And I saw on the executive a cheek, a tear roll down. And another man. And another man. And they called a prayer meeting. We'd had prayer before, but it was canned. I couldn't understand Chinese. But now, they were praying. Because when they counted the money, I cannot tell you how it happened. 10% of the budget was laying on the table. And they bawled. And they prayed. And they bawled and they prayed. Now that was not an isolated incident. Because now I'm in the world's largest city. And I'm confronted with men who said, call it off. We cannot do it. The budget was $150,000, $200,000. Unheard of out there in Japan. See, other organizations have come in and done great things like this, but they always bring in all the money. But this time, now, we could have called three or four businessmen in America and raised that money. But I knew, personally, and I knew from the scriptural standpoint, it is still more blessed to give than to get it. I want them to give, and I want them to be blessed. So I told them about this little isolated incident down in Formosa. And when I finished, a businessman stood to his feet, a layman again. He said, brethren, by faith, we will accept the budget. And they did. Now, do you know what happened? On Saturday night, on a 10-day crusade, Saturday night before the final meeting on Sunday afternoon, the offering took care of the entire budget. On Sunday, we had the biggest gathering in the history of the church of 107 years, the exec committee told us. Nearly 40,000 people at the Caracan baseball stadium. All of that offering and everything happened that day. It was over and above. And at the close of that, there was a missionary from Formosa came up. He said, do you remember when you were setting up for most of you had financial problems with committee down there? I said, you mean that outfit that put the money up and down the table? He said, yes. He said, they got $8,000 left in the bank and they want to have another crusade. They paid all their bills down there in Formosa, and he said, they've got all that money left, 8,000 Taiwanese dollars, and they want to know when you're coming back for another crusade. Well, that was a great blessing. We talk about prayer to the Japanese people. A home prayer meeting in every city block. They said impossible. Make a long story short, we ended up with 4,200 home prayer meetings. In most cases, only the person who had opened the home was a Christian. And the chair lady told me, she said, you'd have to be a Japanese to understand. She said, my neighbor lady that I invited to come in, started off by asking me, well, what's prayer? She said, I had to go below zero and explain what prayer was and who we're praying to and all the rest. Do you know that for those months then, we got that prayer meeting going. We mimeographed little prayers in the Psalms and so on. And then we would just pass these out to all the ladies so there'd be no embarrassment. We'd say, if you've never prayed before and this is new to you, you just read this little prayer when it comes to your turn. And so they'd read. Then the chair lady who'd opened her home, then she would lead in prayer and she'd pray, oh God, save all the people of this city who have never received Christ as Savior. Do you know that we had hundreds and hundreds of conversions in the home prayer meetings before the crusade ever began? I think the most miraculous thing that happened, I want to tell you, the longer I live, the more I believe in prayer. I'm not much of a praying man. I find intercessory prayer very, very difficult. I can pray for about 3 minutes for the other guy. And then I'm back praying about my own problems and concerns. I find it takes real effort and real discipline. But I want to tell you how real I believe in prayer. How real it is to me. If I'm going into a city and I'm working for months and months in advance, and I can't get something through which I know is necessary to get through for the sake of that crusade to be the greatest blessing to the most people, I will back off and hold off until we get closer to the crusade when more and more and more and more prayer is focused on that particular spot on the globe. Now, I faced this trying to get nationwide television. I went in to see this big advertising agency I mentioned earlier, and when I told them we wanted nationwide television prime time, they said, out here we call it golden time. And when I got the bill, I understand why they call it golden time. But I wanted nationwide prime time. And I was talking to a man by the name of Mr. Bond, a wonderful fellow. He said, now let me ask you a question. He said, do you think if one of our Shinto priests went to America and asked for prime time nationwide, he'd get it? I said, absolutely not. Well, then he says, what makes you think that a Christian ought to have prime time nationwide in Japan? I said, Mr. Bond, there's something you need to know. We now have the names of people in more than 100 nations praying for this spot on the globe called Tokyo. And I said, Mr. Bond, I looked him straight in the eye. And I said, they're praying for you directly and indirectly. Quite a few months went by in negotiations. I was thankful at this point that I'd had a little experience with some other unions in other parts of the world. And I realized that I was asking for a very difficult thing, but I believed that by prayer we could get it. Because if God called us to Japan, then He must have this in it also. And every time I'd go in, sometime, early or late in the conversation, he'd always ask me, do you think they're still praying for me? I said, directly and indirectly, Mr. Bond, you bet they are. He never missed a night during the crusade. We got nationwide television. They estimated that we had 91%, which is over 90 million of the population, to hear Billy on nationwide television. The other networks got so excited about it. They said, well, could we at least have Billy? Would he have the strength? Could he come in for at least two more half-hour programs in the greater Tokyo? Well, this is 28 million, which is over a fourth of the nation. And I said, well, we'll work on it. We did that. Of course, gladly, huh? And Billy sat there, as we did one time in Melbourne, when we couldn't have a stadium for one night out of the whole series. And Billy sat quietly down there in Melbourne in a rocking chair and just talked. None of this hard-driving preaching. And you would be astounded at the people that wrote in said, we surely did appreciate that quiet talk. It made more sense to us than that preaching. You know, I mean, it just reached another segment of people. But here's what we did in Tokyo. We had Dr. Hattori, a tremendous translator and evangelist and Bible scholar in his own right, graduate of Fuller Seminary, but he's all Japanese. And anyway, he sat there in the studio quietly asking Mr. Graham questions on behalf of the Japanese people. Well, what is Christianity? How did it start? Is it for Westerners only? What will it do for an Oriental? Because these are the questions the Japanese would ask, you see. And this went on for half an hour. Do you know, in 1 week's time, we were averaging 13,000 letters a day coming into the Crusade office as a result of that quiet half-hour telecast. And this thing just snowballed. And we did another half hour. And I remember, even when it came to the counselor classes, we prayed for months, Lord, give us at least 1,000 counselors. And then I began to pray because I didn't want to teach the classes. Well, I wanted to. I loved to teach counselor classes. But I felt it would be better if we could leave behind the trained corps of the Japanese. And I began to pray for two top men, Hattori and Honda. Honda has held over 100 crusades. Small, yes, but he's an evangelist. So on Saturdays, I would train these two men. On Sunday, I would teach the class. They'd watch me handle the class and everything with my interpreter. And then Monday through Friday, those two fellows went out and taught. They taught far, far more people than I did. And that's what I'd pray for months and months, you know. I got stuck one Saturday. I was really hammering away on one point. I said, now when we get to this point, we really want to drive it home. How long has it been since you've had a beefsteak from the Word of God? Or have you been on skim milk? And they froze on me. And always, all the months I was out there, I was always conscious of, you know, don't embarrass, always save face and all this. And because of the difficulties with the language, I used two interpreters, one to interpret the words and one to interpret the thought. It's one language in the world designed to conceal thought. And this makes it very difficult. So I was on edge. They froze up on me. And they were jibber-jabbing, and when you don't know, you imagine all sorts of things. I mean, these two took off in Japanese, and I said, good night, I don't know what in the world. What did I say to those fellows? Beefsteak? Skim milk? Man, there can't be anything wrong with that. Wouldn't mind having one. But anyway, they came back. Now they said, Brother Dan, you can't say that. I said, boy, I was so relieved. They said, skim milk, you know, is part of our regular diet. Boy, was I relieved. Okay, now what do we say? So they're back into it again. And they came up. They said, okay, here's what you can say. How many of you have been on beefsteak? Or have you been on instant noodles? The funny part was that when on the next day on Sunday afternoon when I went in to teach my class, I looked down at my notes. I could see instant noodles coming up, and I started roaring. I couldn't contain myself. But anyway, the best I knew how, I said it, and old Philip Suchia, my interpreter, he didn't let me down. He drove the thing right through, and do you know the funny thing was that no one smiled. That's right. So, I mean, they were perfect. They were perfect. Annie, you didn't smile when I said skim milk a while ago. Right? So you can remember that. Instant noodles, huh? Well, Japan turned out to be a great blessing. 67 to 69, I was responsible for Japan and 11 cities in Australia and New Zealand. One crusade is enough at a time. 11 brings tremendous pressure. I had a man and a couple girls in an office, Harvey Thomas, and we were carrying the load. In the middle of October of 1968, I broke a blood vessel in my eye, which I didn't realize the seriousness of it until I talked to the doctor and nearly scared me to death. And then I lost vision in my left eye temporarily. And a week later, I came down with malaria. We'd been trying to set up meetings in New Guinea, also, besides these 11. And so, to get some rest and recuperate, my family had been living in Sydney. We took Dave and Tim, 15 and 16, 14 and 15 then, and Judy, who was 19 or 20. Three kids were with us. They were living in Sydney. And while I was in Brisbane recuperating, it's very interesting, the timing of the Lord. I went back and checked, and I had not been ill for 38 years. I'm not a strong man physically, but I had not been down and out for 38 years. And now I had this eye problem, and you'd have to be in the Southern Hemisphere to understand the problem. If in our country, if you combined all of our summer activities of part of July and August and the first week of September, all of our holidays, and put it into our Christmas season. Then you'd understand our problem, because down here the seasons are opposite. So Christmas and New Year's and all that is the same time as their summer. So everybody's going on vacation. Therefore, if you're going to prepare crusades or anything like that, you've got to stop not later than the 15th of December, and you can do nothing until the 1st of February. And this is the end of October, and I'm coming down. I've got 5 or 6 weeks to finish everything, because when we come back after holidays, the 1st of February, the first week of February, our first crusade began with Billy. So all this pressure was mounting. We just were not reaching the goals. One city would be finances, another would be visitation, another would be no recruitment, another, oh, all sorts. So I had all of this piled up on me. And then down with malaria. And this is only 2 weeks apart. And while I was in the hotel, a motel, up at there, Miami Beach, they call it, trying to get some sunshine and rest, got a phone call from Judy. And she was so broken up, she couldn't talk. She said, just call Dean at home, said there's an emergency. So we put the call in. We waited a half an hour. And about a half an hour before that phone call came in, Mel and I together experienced a supernatural quietness, as if we were suddenly on heavy tranquilizers or something, I suppose, LSD or what, these guys taking trips or whatever happens to them. I don't know. They're in another world. But it was just a supernatural. We were as quiet as could be. Then the phone rang. And Dean is on the line. And he said, there's been a terrible accident. He said, Dan has been killed, Phoebe has been killed, and the baby has been killed. But he hesitated before he told me. And I said, Dean, this is what life is all about. This is what we preach all over the world. Get ready. And I said, go ahead. So he told us. So Mel and I flew back down to Sydney immediately, about 600 miles south, to get with the other three kids. It was an amazing time. I remember I walked out in the yard and I looked up the sky to see if it hadn't changed, and the cars are still going down the street. All around me, things had not changed. That's the first thing I looked at, because things had changed for me. I'd often wondered, in just about all of my Christian life, what would I do in a moment like this? I told people for years, hide the Word of God in your heart. It is the absolute answer to such things. But I didn't have any proof. I had to teach all that by faith. And then we walked into the house and we met with the kids. And one of the first things struck me was, had to make these decisions. Do we fly home? Because I must tell you, Mel and I expected to go before our children. We just simply were not prepared for them to go ahead of us. And I didn't know whether I should go home. Just the day before, next to our youngest son, who looked so much like Dan Jr., who's the oldest son that was killed, he had called his mother and said, I hardly know Dan. Been gone for so long. Could I go and live with him a couple of months and we get home? 24 hours later, his brother's gone. I didn't know if this would affect him permanently, psychologically. I've heard of these warnings. And I had to just get my bearings. And I went into the bedroom and prayed alone about one specific thing. I only had the courage to take on one thing at a time, because I was down physically too. I was right at the bottom, I know that. But I prayed, Lord, if you've ever given me a black and white answer, I've got to have it now. Especially for the sake of Tim. Do we go home or do we stay? We're 10,000 miles away from home. And while I was on my knees, I began to think through. I said, Lord, help me to use loads of common sense. The brain is part of your creation. Turn it on for me. If I went home, what could I do? I began to think through. You know one thing that, and the one thing that came to my mind in the beginning, don't let Satan rob God of any glory in this moment. And I'm glad, because while I was in that room praying, a thought came to my mind. Well, if you don't go home, my word, what are the Christians at home going to say about your love for your son? And this began to eat on me. And I said, Lord, I'm just not thinking too clearly. You better give me the answers and give them to me now. And he gave me the answer. That because there's a casualty in the battle, you don't call off the war. You go on. And I had my answer. It's the toughest thing I've ever faced emotionally. I had to go out in that room with a wife and three kids that were ready to catch the next airplane home. And I said, the Lord has shown me that we best stay right here and carry on. Then the story began to unfold. Dean and Dan married sisters. These are our two oldest boys. So then we got the whole story. And I'm sharing this with you. I don't know if you've memorized scripture before in your life or not. You say, well, that'll never happen to me. No, but God has all sorts of ways and means of making us more like him and to grind and to polish. Dean got a telephone call from the Georgia State Patrol. Kids were killed 15 miles outside of Atlanta by a drunk who walked away from the accident. This is, you know, that's the way you read about it. But I want to back up one second. I asked Walt to mention that I'm on Wycliffe Board and JARS, Young Aviation Radio, subsidiary of Wycliffe Board. It thrilled me when a couple years before Dan's death, he felt God was calling him to work in the communications and pilot for JARS. This thrilled me because I didn't have anything to do with it. I had never talked to him about it. I didn't want him to come into it just because I was on that board. The last time I was with Dan, he talked to him about three things. Number one, he said as he looked back over the years, he was kind of upset at the brief amount of time and fellowship we had together. That was a hard one. It was hard for him. It's hard for me. Still is. Two, he was interested in building his hours and flying as fast as he could. He was working with Continental Airlines when this happened. When I saw him last time. And by the way, because he was working with Continental, he boarded me early. And so the two of us sat together in the plane. And he was so absorbed in what he's sharing with me that they'd already closed the doors. And he almost got locked on that flight with me. But talked about separation. We hadn't done enough together. Two, billing his hours. And three, the last thing he mentioned. He said, and Dad, he said, I really want a closer walk with the Lord. And they closed the door. Now, I tell you, I know a lot of dads would give their right arms for that to be the last word with their sons. When I talk at the Christian dads, this past week, I've been home taking care of Mel, who's been sick, and I had some of the toughest counseling I've ever been up against. We've got a man that came to Christ in the crusade, a dad, in the 58 Charlotte Crusade. His son has joined the hippies. He's been locked up for dope. He's just locked up for breaking into a gas station next to us. It's just one thing after another. And if that kid keeps on, he'll be killed because of the gangs he's running with. I wonder what the last words will be with that dad. You know, and I look all around. I mean, no pity. Don't misunderstand. Because the mind can be wounded. See, I said, I'm not going to let the devil get any glory out of this. Not rob the Lord of a thing. Because I'm satisfied the mind is like a wound in the body. The mind can really be wounded. But if you don't let self-pity and all the other things which are so natural to creep in, the mind will heal a clean wound. And when it's healed, we'll be far better off than before. Billy and Ruth asked me, how in the world we got through everything. I said, well, I wouldn't take a million for what I've been through, but I wouldn't want to go through it every day. Anyway, Dean had to go and tell his sister, his wife, that her sister had just been killed. She was a nurse in a hospital. So he found her. But Dean told me that he went into his room and got down on his knees and prayed. And then he shared with me some verses that came back to his mind that he had memorized when he was young. Then he called his sister, his wife, who was Phoebe's sister. Then he had to find the Davises, his in-laws, who were up in the mountains, a smoky someplace, I didn't know where they were. He had to find them. He was the administrator of the estate. He took care of everything. And in all of this, Dean only missed 3.5 days of university. I don't know how in the world the guy did. The Lord really held him up. But he told us how prayer and the Word, how God sent in, flooded his soul. Now, he called Sydney, Australia, and had to tell his sister. And she was alone. And she went to her room. And God gave her certain passages. Had nothing to do, the verses weren't even similar to Dean's. To me, this shows God's specific individual love for each of us. And since he created us, he knows how different we are, even brothers and sisters. He knows how to specifically take care of you. And God will grind on you sometime in a certain circumstance. He won't even grind on your wife, for example. Or two of you laboring together. He knows how to do it individually, even though we're in the same surroundings. Then Judy had to go and tell her brothers, her young teenage brothers, about the death of the kids. And then she called us. We had so many letters and telegrams and phone calls flooding our home. We even had letters from Moscow. Bill is used to prayer. We aren't. Not that we know of. But boy, I tell you, after 30 days of this, it gave us new faith and new courage. But there's a heaviness hanging over our home because of every telegram and every telephone was just another of the same thing. It stirred us up again. So finally the doctor said, get away. And it's very interesting. The man that's over here for the crew to race against us in the America Cup is here now. He's the biggest private boat builder in Australia. And he heard about our situation and sent a 36-foot yacht over and said, get your kids and take this thing and go. So we went away for a week. And it was in the quiet time in the morning as a family where we began to put together the scriptures that God had used in each of our lives. How David got a blessing out of Colossians 2, I don't know. But that's what the Lord spoke to him and took care of him. I mean, it's one of those things. It didn't bless me, but it blessed him. You know. So what's happened since then? Uncle Cam Townsend, the founder of Wycliffe, just called me a couple days ago. And he said he thought the last figure he'd heard that over 200 young couples had called in to see if they could replace Dan and Phoebe in the mission field. I mean, who am I to say what God's program is? Besides, does God put any premium on life here? I haven't seen anywhere in the scriptures, precious is your life on the earth. All I can see concerning being precious, he said, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But boy, the way we live, you'd think it's precious here, wouldn't you? I just want to say this. Don't worry about the crisis, if and when it comes. Because if you're in right relationship to Him, He'll be there first. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you first of all for the great privilege not calling you Mr. God, but our Father, my Father, and that not a sparrow falls, but what you know. And you've told us to seek out your kingdom and your righteousness. And don't worry about these secondary things of a living and housing and cars and all these things which eat away at us. You said you'd take care of those things. Lord, how we do thank you that you loved us so much, you've called us unto yourself by your Holy Spirit. And that tonight we are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in Him we have all that we'll ever need. That this is the beginning of eternity when He steps into our lives. When He fills that God-made vacuum. So, Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness in the little things that we've learned to trust You about and in things which to us are mountains, even though they're small to other people. We're thankful that as we look back, we see Your faithfulness, and this gives us faith and courage and determination to go into the future. Lord, we thank You for this time of fellowship together in Thee tonight. We pray that Thy Holy Spirit would seal it in our hearts as it pleases Him. Now, Lord, we pray that Thou would be with us even into this night and in the days that we're here, that our hearts would be strangely and wonderfully warmed toward Yourself. For we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.